us, but we are in Isaiah chapter 37. And I'll just mention that if you know this text, you know that in advance of Exodus 37 is Exodus 36. And that is where, excuse me, King Sennacherib came up to the fortified cities of Judah, where Hezekiah was king. And threatened the existence of these cities, even was victorious, but he came up to Jerusalem, and from a human standpoint, Jerusalem was helpless before Sennacherib. Sennacherib had a lot of steam behind him and a lot of military might behind him, and so there was this very grave threat to Jerusalem. Actually, this is the second threat that we find ourselves, kind of the second level of the threat. But Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 14 says this, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Wow. You can just feel the tension here, the emotion here. Where else can I go but to the Lord? Verse 15, "Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts," powerful phrase, "O Lord of angel armies," literally. This is knowing there's a dimension we can't see, and God's in charge. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, sovereign, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." And there's a model here of praying as we adore God before we necessarily ask of him. But verse 17, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." That's a little hard for us to pray, asking for God to open his eyes, but this is what was prayed. "And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." Almost sounds like David and Goliath terminology here, vocabulary here. Verse 18, "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste of all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." So here's, we're going to continue here in just a second, but here is helpless people, helpless Jerusalem, humanly helpless, praying for God to work in the face of a great enemy. And we've heard a lot recently about our emptiness without God, the times that we pray in times of trouble. We've heard much about relying on God's sovereignty. This is fleshed out here in this text, but look at then, and we're, by the way, if you've just joined us, we're in Isaiah 37. And then in verse 21, there is, this phrase. Verse 21 says, "Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying," so this is prophet Isaiah writing to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me." That's the phrase. I have it highlighted in my notes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. "Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. But then we have, beginning in verse 33, well, from this point on, we have the answer. But I'm just going to cut down to verse 33. But with the backdrop of, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib. I mean, this is another model. We are pushing back against our enemy. Because you have prayed to me. Verse 33, therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. What a prophecy. And he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servants, David, for my servant David's sake. Now, the part that's very familiar to us is the part that follows, where 185,000 were struck down by the angel of the Lord. That's a visible thing. That's something that was an obvious answer to prayer. But there's other things going on that are not visible. There's other things that were even the answer. I mean, I'm not sure that they would have seen Sennacherib. Verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return. Did they see him make a U-turn? We don't know. But there's not going to be an arrow shot there. That's something that would never be seen. But it was an answer to prayer. There's not going to be a shield. There's not going to be a siege mound. These are things that would never take place. Why? Because you have prayed to me. That's just an aspect that I needed to see. I needed to see the things that maybe would never happen. Instead of praying against the things that are happening, these are things that would never happen. Now, just in case there's any confusion, I want to remind us that we do not kill our enemies. Okay, as Christians, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Okay, we don't kill our enemies. We pray for our enemies. We could even say we pray against our enemies. Jesus taught us to do that. Our battle is not fought with swords, but it is fought with the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, propelled by prayer, and specifically by united prayer, by a culture of prayer. This battle is being fought for the souls of men. And even though there have been times in my life where I didn't like to even comment on the Holy Spirit, it is Holy Spirit warfare. It is Holy Spirit aggression, fueled by our prayer for the souls of men. Verse 21, because you have prayed to me. So I heard somebody recently say, and I jotted it down, and I really like it, to clasp the hands in prayer is a declaration of war. Think of that. To clasp the hands in prayer is a declaration of war. We are praying against our adversary, the devil, for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's why it's so hard to pray. We're entering into warfare. That's why maybe it's easier to come to a service than to a prayer meeting. Why? Because it's hard and it's warfare. It's a battle. And really, it's uphill. It's aggression. So I want to encourage us, as we continue to pray in united prayer, that even our Lord's words of my house shall be called a house of prayer. To develop a prayer culture in a church just takes time. Our culture here, even what we've often referred to as a school of prayer, has taken over 3 years. We are loving our fellowship and loving to have even new folks gather into our fellowship of prayer. But we are a praying bunch. We're a praying force. We are a praying family. We don't pray necessarily because of difficult times. We pray because we're praying people. Okay, this is our DNA. This is a DNA that has developed. Our praying is relentless, and it's a relentless praying day by day by day by day. I heard a pastor of a large church that has a large prayer meeting in the New York City area say, to develop a culture of prayer, to develop this warfare, wartime prayer, praying people, is more of a crock pot than it is a microwave. It just takes time. This man, as a large church where thousands, literally, I've been there, thousands come to pray every week in their prayer meeting. But one author said about this church, he says, what they do not see are the years of a small turnout and uninspiring gatherings. And a pastor who would not give up. And he was given to developing a house of prayer. And there were things that were happening, the pastor says, that we did not know about until years later. So this is why I just said, because you've prayed to me, there may be things that are going on that we just never see. And there are things maybe even that never happen because we are praying. So I would encourage this. I desire to encourage us in our prayer time today to keep at it, to keep praying, to pray against our enemies, to pray against our adversary, the devil. Maybe because, think of these things, maybe because we're praying. Now, I'll tell you the reason I'm headed this way. So yesterday, most of you know that God has allowed us to start an organization called Acorn Global Advance. And part of what we do is we encourage people in corporate prayer, but we also encourage people in business to use their business as a conduit for gospel advance. And I encourage people to generate, to develop income streams that can be used for missions. Now, many of you pray for Acorn, and I'm grateful. We are grateful. Dwight and I work for Acorn. We're grateful. And but sometimes we don't see it. we don't see that what's going on. And the last 2 days, my wife, as I walked in this morning, so I met with a guy yesterday on Zoom who's 21 years old, just starting a business. He said, from the very beginning, I want my business to have gospel advance in its DNA. Praise the Lord. Today, I met with a guy who just started a roofing company 2 months ago. And he says, I want to talk to you because from the very beginning, I want my business to be fueling gospel advance. So he took one of the United Prayer books and he said, I'm going to read it. He just said, I just want to let you know I'm in. And as I walked in and I told my wife, who I just met with, she said, you know what that is? That is because of God's people praying that these things are happening. I didn't even know these people until the last 2 or 3 days. So because you have prayed to me, things are happening in our churches maybe that, think of this, it may be that a church is granted a building permit that the adversary would rather they not have, but because the church is praying, they get the building permit. Because you've prayed to me. It could be that God in a church keeps gossip from getting traction because you prayed. It could be that that God guards a child from an abuser because you have prayed to me. It may be that God gave a teenager discernment to know good from bad, good from evil, in the absence of the parent being there, because you've prayed to me. It could be that God kept a husband or a wife faithful in times of distrust. Or maybe a boss listened to a Bible verse because you've prayed to me. Praise the Lord for what God does through God's people praying together. A man by the name of Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, and trembles when we pray." Leonard Ravenhill said it this way, "Prayer is taxing. Prayer is exacting. Prayer means enduring. Prayer means dying to self, a daily dying by choice." And so J.C. Ryle says, "Let us resolve by God's grace that however feeble and poor our prayers may seem to us, we will pray on." And lastly, I'll just mention William Cooper said this, "When we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." So before we go to prayer, could we just underline this in our hearts and minds? Because you have prayed to me.